We're looking this morning in 1 Peter chapter number 2. We're going to spend the next couple of weeks together looking at verses 11 through 17. In verse number 17, we have the admonition to fear God and to honor the King. And I want to split that up into two different sermons. First, today, just to speak to you about fearing God. Let's begin in chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 11. Read all the way through verse 17 with me. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrim, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of salvation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. So Peter has here two parts under the same heading in this section of verses. In verse number 17, he says very clearly, fear God and honor the King. Peter is mostly addressing here the conduct of believers in the local community and in regards to governmental authority placed over them. That's going to be a fun sermon. But today we're not going to get to that. We're going to stop at verse number 12. We're just going to look at verse 11 and 12. I'm going to give you that cliffhanger just to lead you along to get you to want to come back to hear me talk about in today's I don't even know the right descriptor for it. In the political world in which we live, I get to talk to you about honoring the King. So that's going to be a lot of fun. Before Peter gets to that, he addresses the inner state of the believers. We can be sure through the teaching here and in other parts of Scripture that our inner man affects the outer man. Who we are on the inside will show up on the outside. So I want us to consider our fear of God through the lens of our devotion to abstain from fleshly lust, as Peter gives us here in verses 11 and 12. And he begins with the admonition to resist strong desires that are not in line with God's will. Verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, fleshly lust covers a broad spectrum of potential sins. I think primarily we should see this as anything that would affect our spiritual well-being. This could be anything that would hinder communion with God, things that deter our spiritual growth. I'm not going to give you a list of things this morning. I've heard sermons where a list of things were given. I myself have preached sermons where I've given lists of these are just sinful things. This is what the Bible means when he talks about fleshly lust. And then as I aged, or as I matured, or as I came to understand Scripture better, I've had to go back on that and say, well, I used to think that was a sin, but now I don't think it is, or I'm not sure whether it is or not. I don't think there's wisdom in me calling that out. Paul is clear when he writes to the Corinthians, thinking maybe around chapter 11, I might have my chapters wrong there, 7 and 8. But he writes about Christian liberty, liberty that we have as believers. And we come to understand that even while some things might be sinful for me, they may not be sinful for you. Or while something might be seen as a sin for you, I might not see it as a sinful thing. So we get into this idea of though it's not a sinful thing for me to partake of whatever this might be, it's a sin against you to do it because it hurts your conscience. So That's a whole other topic for a whole other day. But we have clearly here from Peter the admonition to abstain from fleshly lusts. Well, you know what that means in your world. And you know what that means in your life. So that's what I want you to have in mind as we go through this today. But I want you to specifically think of the things that affect your spiritual well-being, that would hinder your communion with God, that would deter your spiritual growth. When I was a little boy, I wanted to be bigger than my dad. That's just my goal. You know, you're a little guy and dad's this great big guy and I want to be big like dad. Dad worked for the Department of Transportation. And every now and then I got to go to work didn't get to go work with him, but I got to go down to his workplace, and they had large dump trucks and bulldozers and diggers and just big piles of gravel and sand and dirt and asphalt, just all of this neat stuff. And to a little boy, you know, you put on dad's hard hat, and you put on dad's gloves, and this is just an amazing thing. And dad would get up into the dump trucks, and he would crank them up so that I could hear how just those engines just roar, rah, you know. There's a TV show. It's old now, but it was when Jack was little. It was called Mighty Machines. You know, y'all know Mighty Machines. I know the theme song. I could sing it to you, but I'm not going to. Well, for me, I didn't watch the TV show. I had it live in the flesh. My dad just seemed like this great, you know, specimen of human masculinity. That's exactly my words when I was 4 years old. Because he could get up and he could crank these dump trucks, and there was nobody to tell him he couldn't. You know, I'm thinking, we're going to get in trouble. My dad can do this. The first time it ever happened, this is a very embarrassing story for me. The first time he took me out, and he said, "Now stand right there, and I'm going to get up here and I'm going to crank the truck." I didn't know exactly what all that entailed, but I was excited, you know. And he cranks up this dump truck. And have you ever been next to a dump truck when it cranks up? It's very loud, very loud. And I'm like 4 years old, 5 years old. I wasn't in school yet, but I was a little bitty guy. And I wet my pants. It just scared me to death, and I peed all over myself. And so I got embarrassed, and then I got angry at him. And I told my dad, I said, "When I get big and you get little, I'm going to crank a dump truck up and scare you so you pee on yourself." But I had this idea. I wanted to be big like dad. I wanted to grow and large. And, you know, the lunchroom ladies, my grandmother, other adults in my life would always say to me, "You better drink your milk." Why had I better drink my milk? Yeah, to make you grow big and strong, give you strong bones, all of these things. So I just knew when I was drinking that I had this magic potion that was going to make me get big, you know, and drink more of my milk. To me, it was something that was going to promote growth. It wasn't something that was going to deter my growth. When Peter says here, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, he's talking about these things that would affect your spiritual well-being, that would hinder your communion with God, that would deter your spiritual growth. Think about your life. Are the patterns of your behaviors drawing you closer to God, are keeping you where you are, or are they kind of pulling you away from? This is the idea that we have here. Paul wrote similarly of this in Romans chapter 13, verse number 14. He writes, "But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." This is helpful in considering what things are in my life that are not in line with God's will. What provisions are you making in life? That's a good thing to think about. Paul says, don't make provisions of the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So we must consider what provisions we're making in life. How do you plan your day? Is it around prayer? Is it around the word? Is it around how God might use you on this day? How do you plan your week? Is gathering with the church a priority in how you're planning your week? Is Christian service something that you give a premium to as you consider, this is the time I have in this week, and this is what I'm going to do with this time? Is fulfilling the Great Commission on your radar, or is it just fulfilling the project at work? We must come to understand the things in life that are secondary and the things that are primary in our lives. And certainly praying, being in the Word, being used of God, gathering with the church, fulfilling the Great Commission, these are things that should be a primary focus in our lives as believers. Paul is clear, and Peter makes the point here in our text today, that too often the old desires overtake our good intentions to do God's will. Abstain from fleshly lust, Peter says here. The old nature consistently longs for our attention. If that's not a truthful staying in your life, then you need to switch with me and come up here and preach and teach us all how you overcome this. Because in my point of view, and according to the writers of Scripture, the old nature consistently longs for our attention. And the instruction we're given here is to not acquire things which make it easier for you to sin. Now, I think an important consideration, given all of this, is the question, why? So Peter says, abstain from fleshly lusts. Why? Why should we struggle to abstain rather than indulge? I mean, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. My sins have been forgiven. In fact, Scripture has taught me that my past sins are forgiven, my present sins are forgiven, my future sins are forgiven before God. So any sin I do from today on, I'll still go to heaven. And those sins have already been forgiven before me. Do you understand the theology behind that? That's truth. Because under the blood of Jesus Christ, it's not a time thing. It's a timeless thing. If I'm in Christ, I'm in Christ. Past, present, future, for all the time. I'm in Him. And in Christ, He is sinless, so I am sinless. It's imparted to me in that way. If that's true, then why should I abstain from fleshly lusts? I mean, some fleshly lusts are pleasurable. Why shouldn't I just partake? God's going to forgive me anyways, right? Am I thinking of that wrong? Y'all are all looking at me like, where in the world are you going with this? Well, I'm starting this cult next week. Let me give you some reasons. Why should we abstain? It's a struggle. Why should we struggle to abstain rather than to indulge? The primary reason we're given in the text today is these things war against the soul. Verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We tend to give more attention to the things which affect the outer man than the inner man. We tend to give the greater attention to that which affects our physical, that which is seen in the obvious, that which is before us in the immediate. Those things which can easily be seen by others, that's where we give the attention to. It shows up most in our relationships, in our finances, and in our health. Those are three areas of life where we tend to work on ourselves. That's not what Peter says here at all. He makes clear that the health of the soul is of much greater concern than the health of your outer man. The idea we must come to see here is that our inner struggle is the cause, and the outer things are simply the symptoms. Why am I having trouble with my relationships? Why am I having trouble with my health? Why am I having trouble with my finances? And we think there's something outer that we can do, when in reality, it's the inner man that we need to be working on that will affect the outer man. D.L. Moody would always say, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than any man I know. This is the idea. We must resist the strong desires that are not in line with God's will, because they war against the soul. This is why we should struggle so to abstain rather than indulge. All right, there's one reason. Let me give you a second reason. Because of our love relationship with Jesus. Why should I struggle to abstain from fleshly lusts rather than indulge? It's because of our love relationship with Jesus. We read earlier in John chapter 14. The reason I chose that passage for our reading is this particular point here. John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, do you love him? I love Jesus. Perfect song selection this morning. Oh, how I love Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus made my point for me. Either that or I'm just preaching you the Bible, one or the other. Why should I abstain rather than indulge? Because I love Jesus. Why do I love Jesus? You either know this from Scripture, or you know it from the song we sang, because He first loved me. I mean, no one has ever loved me like that. No one has ever cared for me like Jesus. No one has ever desired me in that way. So there's a desire in me to reciprocate, and I never can. But I love Him that much that I would rather abstain from the immediate pleasures of the sins of this world than indulge in those things. Because He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 23 and verse 24 of John 14, Jesus said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. Now that's beautiful, isn't it? Jesus puts us in the boat with him there. He puts us in the situation with him there. He says, if you love me, you will keep my words. And if you love me and keep my words, my Father is going to love you. And the two of us together can come unto him. Now that's great. Some of you, I've been blessed to have pleasant in-laws, as far as I know. I mean, they may hate my guts behind my back, but as far as I know. And my wife and my parents, they have a decent relationship, you know. It'll do, I guess. But some of you, it's not the case. Some of you love mother-in-law jokes way too much. And the only way that you can come to those in-laws is because you love your wife enough to deal with them and put up with them. Don't say amen. I saw some of you squirming right there. You were like, yeah, that's exactly right. That's not a good thing to put in the Valentine's Day card. Honey, I love you so much that I'll put up with your mother. Don't say that. But this is that marital understanding that we have is sort of what Jesus is picturing for us here. He says, if a man love me, he will keep my words and my Father will love him. Why does the Father love us? Because Jesus said, I and the Father are one, primarily. So it's this idea that as Jesus has died on the cross, he stretched out his arms, he gave himself for us that he might have us. We are his bride. He is the groom. My Father will love him and we will come unto him. We can go to the Father because of the Son. Prior to that, we are enemies with the Father and we are of our father, the devil. He goes on to say, make our abode with him. And then the very next verse says, he that loveth me not. So there's the other side of this. The first part of this is sweet, isn't it? John 14, verse 23, very sweet verse. It's one that you'd put up on your wall somewhere. But verse 24, not so much. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. It's very simple. If we are not abstaining from fleshly lust, if we're choosing to indulge instead, Jesus said, well, then you're just proving that you don't really love me. And then he follows that up with saying, these are not my words. These are the Father's which sent me. Almighty God has told me to tell you this. Jesus clearly bases our love relationship with him upon our keeping his commandments. Now, don't borderline this on works-based salvation. We're saved by grace through faith. And don't even make it as if you can be in a better standing with God than someone else because of your works. What consideration is there for your standing with God? It's either in Christ or not in Christ, and there we are in our standing with God. But Jesus is clear after that fact that for those of us who are in him, those of us who are saved, for those of us in that love relationship with him, the proof in the pudding for that will be we will obey his commandments. So the neat thing about the Bible and the neat thing about our relationship with God is God doesn't leave a lot of stuff up to chance. Lowercase chance, not uppercase chance. He didn't leave anything up to me at all. But God doesn't leave anything up to lowercase chance either. God sets things up, and then he works them out according to his will. Amen? You believe that's what the Bible teaches? So there's a third person in the mix here. Or maybe I should say a fourth person in the mix here. So there's you and Jesus and the Father, and then who's that other person? The Holy Spirit. He seals us until the day of redemption. He convicts us of our sinfulness. And believers, you understand just where I'm going with this. I'm in this love relationship with Jesus. It is a reason why I abstain from fleshly lusts instead of indulge in these things. And the unique thing about being saved is even at times, and this is kind of one of those oh shucks kind of things, even at the times where I think, okay, I'm going to exercise my Christian liberty and I'm going to partake in a fleshly lust, all the while there's the Holy Spirit just kind of shaking his head at me. How could you? Do you understand? Am I the only one? I don't know if it's just my conscience is that thick or it's the Holy Spirit. I know from my childhood and prior to being saved, my conscience is not that thick. It's the Holy Spirit who's moved inside of me. He doesn't stop me. He doesn't force me. But I can't seem to enjoy it like I would like to. Now, be careful. I'm putting me in the example here. Whatever your fleshly lusts are, I'm sure I'm not quite that bad. So I'm thinking of something way less sinful than you are right now. So don't put me in your shoes, okay? But there, it's like he sits on our shoulder there and just kind of It convicts us. But what was the verse we began with today? I will not leave you comfortless. He convicts us, but he doesn't leave us comfortless. I'm convicted, but then when I confess, I am comforted. What a wonderful thought that is. Well, Jesus bases our love relationship upon keeping our keeping his commandments. He's speaking about our obedience or the lack thereof. And we have Paul's admonition, and then we have Peter's. We must avoid indulging in the desires of the flesh that would hinder us fulfilling God's will. So there are two things here. Do you love Jesus more than you love yourself and your pleasures? And isn't your love relationship with Jesus enough that you do not need the worldly indulgences as well? I think that's what we need to consider. Wearsby said, obedience because of devotion is deeper than obedience because of duty. There will be times, and I don't mean to fool you this morning, there will be times in your Christian walk where you're just obeying out of duty because you know it's the right thing to do. There will be those times. It's like right now, I know on a day like today, we changed the clocks, we had a bunch of rain, now it's spring outside all of a sudden this morning. I know on a day like today, you got up and came on over to church out of duty, and I appreciate that. I don't think there's many of us here who came out of devotion this morning. Maybe you did. I'm insulting you if you did. You just love church that much. But I'm the preacher, and I'll tell you, I had other things in my mind driving over here this morning. There will be times, but the best times in the Christian life is when we're doing it out of devotion and not out of duty. So because of our love relationship. The third reason that I want to tell you to abstain from fleshly lust this morning is because priests must be clean before God. Now that could very well be the least applicable point for you in my entire sermon, at least initially. But back up to what we learned last week. Verse number 5. But ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. Verse number 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So what are we in Christ before God? We are now the new covenant priesthood. So we can go back to the old covenant and the old covenant priests. The old covenant priesthood. They were expected, they were required to be clean before God. So why do we think it should be any different with the new covenant priesthood? Do you believe in the priesthood of the believer? Do you believe that we have not a great high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities? Hebrews teaches us that, chapter number 9. Do you believe that there is one mediator between God and man? That is the man, Jesus Christ. These are the verses that teach us about the priesthood of the believer. You don't have to come through me to get to God. You don't have to go through the Pope to get to God. You go directly to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the priesthood of the believer. And then us together as prophets and priests and kings, we make up this royal priesthood now. Just as the old covenant priests were expected to be clean before God in coming to him, so are we. Now, some of you are smart, and I see the smirks on your faces, and you're going to use theology on me here. You'll say, yeah, you're right. And Jesus has already made me clean. Yeah. But Jesus, last point, right? He expects you to keep it clean. Why? Because you love him. But don't overstep the importance of a priest being clean before God. We're under grace. We are made clean by Christ's work on the cross. But we must remember that God has not changed. He is holy. As his priesthood here on earth, it is a fair assumption that his desire for us is to pursue holiness as well. In fact, we don't have to assume that. We've been studying 1 Peter and we know that we're told that here, to be holy. It's a good reason when considering why should I abstain rather than indulge. Peter is clear in verse 11. That uncleanness injures the soul. It leaves weakness. It leaves defilement. It leaves a wound. It leaves a scar. These are not descriptors of what God has made us to be. Jesus died on the cross to make us perfect, not wounded. Let me give you a final reason here today. Verse 11 and verse 12, really. Because of the relationships we have in the world. Why should I abstain from fleshly lusts instead of indulge because of the relationships we have in the world? Now, prior to this point, I've been taking a broad approach with my illustrating this for you, but I want us to look back to our text and go to the contextual reason that we are giving here. Verse 11, how does Peter begin? Certainly the theme for at least verse 11 and 12, but I think the theme for this entire section is abstain from fleshly lusts, which goes to verse 17 where he says, fear God. Our fear of God will cause us to pursue a life of holiness, abstaining from fleshly lusts. But here we get a reason. First is this idea of dearly beloved. Peter considers those to whom he's writing to be dear friends. And so he pleads with them in this regard. Have you ever had to do an intervention? You ever had to talk to someone about something hard? You don't do this flippantly. You don't do this without lack of love and concern for them. You do it just like Peter says here, dearly beloved, dear friends, those of you who are closer to me than everyone else. That's how he pleads. So I say to you this morning, saints, before you indulge, would you consider those who you love enough to abstain for their sake? Next, Peter gives yet another reminder of the church's earthly position. He says, I beseech you as what? Strangers. We live in a foreign country. I know that sounds funny. I mean, we're Americans and we live in America. I get that. But when you were born again, so you're an American because you were born here. Anybody that came here other way? No aliens? You didn't land here in a spaceship? When you were born again, just as you being born here made you an American, when you were born again made you a citizen of God's kingdom. So we're strangers here. We live in a foreign country, and we do not have the same rights as the citizens of this place. We must strive to be in the world while not being of the world. And then he calls us pilgrims. So he's getting to say, abstain from fleshly lusts, but he leads into it with three points of reason. Number one, you're my dearly beloved. Number two, you're strangers. Number three, you're pilgrims. To say this is not your permanent home. We must live like we would in our home country. Some of you have been in foreign lands. You've spent time elsewhere, not right here in America. And though you were an American, there is this idea of when in Rome, do as the Romans. But at the same time, there's this idea of while you're away, don't lose touch with your culture. Because when you go back, that's the culture you're going to be living inside of. I think that's sort of the idea we get here from the idea of pilgrims. We must live like we would in our home country. Consider your actions. Would the way that you're living right now on earth in America be acceptable in the new heaven and in the new earth? We compartmentalize our Christianity. Well, I'm just living like this now because we're not in the new heaven and the new earth. And in the new heaven and the new earth, I'll be perfect, so I'll live like I'm supposed to. Then it doesn't work like that with God. In fact, the Bible's pretty clear, especially about the millennial reign, about our status there being based upon our works here and now. You'll be in the kingdom because you're the bride and he's the groom. We understand that. But what will you do in the kingdom? Where will you be in the kingdom? It's based upon the works that you have here. So we must consider that we're strangers and that we are pilgrims. Verse 12 then gives us another reason to abstain from fleshly lusts in regards to our relationships in this world. He says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Now remember, conversation, you can go all the way back over to chapter number 1. And I don't have the verse right here. I thought I had it underlined, but I can't find it for you. But he talks about fashioning yourselves. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Y'all remember that when we were in chapter number 1? He's not talking about how you talk. When he talks about your conversation here, it's all your ways and all your ways. How you talk, how you walk, where you go, what you do, what you don't do, and whatever it is that you do. Having your conversation, verse 12 of chapter 2, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now that puts a whole new level on this idea of abstaining from fleshly lusts. We don't always do it for our own sake. We do it for the sake of others, even the sake of the unsaved. The Christians in Peter's day would have faced slander because of their religious practices. They didn't worship the pagan gods that were mainstream. You can apply that very much today. I'm not going to, because I told you I'm not going to give you a list of sinful things. And I'm not going to give you a list of idols either. But there are some pagan gods in our world today that are mainstream. And it's not Allah and Buddha. It's not these things. They have names, but the names are a little more socially acceptable. And they have great followings, greater followings than Allah. They even have followers right here among the churches. They are idols. But the early church, I think, had a greater fear of God than we do. And had a passion to abstain from fleshly lust that maybe we've lost touch with. And Peter makes clear here that we must have our way of life honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers. They were being slandered because they would not worship the pagan gods. They were being slandered because they avoided the popular and common vices of the day. They were seen as disloyal to government because their primary king was Jesus. So they would have been ridiculed. They would have been mocked. They would have been insulted. Peter's writing here about cultural opposition to the Christian way of life. We see so little of that in today's world that I think this is a vague thought to us. The idea is not that the world's gotten better. No, the Christians have gotten worse. The church has gotten worse. Hold your spot here and flip over to chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. He says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." So don't be having banquets now. Different word. Don't you love the old English? It's wonderful, isn't it? Verse 4, "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." There's a little more clarification to what he's saying back in our text. They think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So they're slandering the Christians because they won't just enjoy. We maybe should have people saying that about us. I mean, we say that about some more Puritan Christians that are in our world even today. We say, well, these guys are strange. But we consider ourselves part of the same family. But because they don't indulge like we do, we say, well, that's just a little bit odd. Peter seems to be saying here that in spite of what they say about you, let your actions be such that they cannot accuse you. Chapter 2, verse 12. He says they should not have any excuse at the judgment. Now, Peter certainly isn't calling upon the church here to start a campaign of self-defense. We tend to want to produce literature and speeches that defend our morality. But Peter's way is much more simple. He's simply saying, pursue virtue, pursue goodness. And the more that you do it, and the more that more of us do that, it will be all the more evident in our society. He's alluding to what Jesus taught him. Remember, Peter walked with Christ. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 16, we can remember exactly what Jesus said to his followers there, including Peter. He said, "Let your light so shine before men." Why? You know this verse. Yep. "That they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Peter's just reteaching something that Christ had taught him. And he says it here in a different way, inspired by the Holy Spirit to do so. But this is the point of the sermon today. It's Matthew 5:16. "Let your light so shine before men, not so they think you're holier than they are, No, so that they will glorify your Father. Shouldn't our life be to that purpose? What is the chief end of man? To glorify the Father. The Bible is clear on that from Genesis to Revelation and everywhere in between, that the chief end of man is for us to glorify the Father. And then we're to honor the King. And we'll get to that next time. But I think we have done well in covering the fear God portion of verse number 17 here. So I conclude today by asking, do you fear God? We clearly see here a call in Scripture for us to abstain from behaviors that will affect our inner man, our immaterial part of our being. Of all the reasons given for us to pursue abstinence over indulgence, certainly the fear of God should rank right up there at the top. So I want you to respond with me today. I want to respond to the Word by humbling myself before Almighty God. Would you do that as well today? Let's ask Him for forgiveness where we've been slack. Let's ask Him for help as we begin another week. I think an appropriate prayer would be, Lord, help me to abstain from fleshly lusts today. If you've never accepted Christ, to abstain from fleshly lust on your own is vain. And it's impossible. We need the help of the Holy Spirit in the pursuit of holiness. So before you say, Father, help me to abstain from fleshly lust, why don't you let your prayer today be, forgive me of my sins and save me. I give my life to you. Would you be willing to respond to the Word of God with me in that way today? Surely we could all up our fear of God. Surely we could all lower ourselves in His presence, humble ourselves down. And ask Him, God, show me, reveal to me where I have been lacking in this way of my life. Show me in ways that I need to confess and repent and abstain. Would you stand and respond with me today?